Today's reading is 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his ox and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. This is the word of God to the people of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Welcome to 2020. We are stepping into the third decade of the 21st century, so this is kind of exciting. And I believe that God wants to do a new thing. God wants to do something amazing. God wants to do world-changing kinds of things in every believer's life this year. To use the words from our vision statement, God wants to transform every life, every heart in this auditorium in 2020. And then he wants to use us to go out and to make a difference and to change our homes and our neighborhoods and our city and our nation and ultimately our world. And what I love about starting a new year is there's this sense that we all have of a new chance, a new beginning. There's this anticipation for what's coming. I think God purposely arranges the calendars and seasons in such a way as to remind us just every 365 days that he is the God of new beginnings, the God of second chances, that regardless of what's come before, we get the opportunity to wake up to a new beginning on this very day. In fact, scripture says that his mercies are new every morning. God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Forget what happened before and do not think about the past. Look at the new thing that I am going to do. It is already happening. Don't you see it? I will make a road in the desert and rivers in the dry." Look, I don't know how your 2019 ended up. Maybe it was your best year ever. I hope that was the case. It was a pretty good year in our family. Both of our youngest sons got engaged this past year to two remarkable young women, and so that was awesome. I'm a little nervous about this next year because it means we're gonna have to figure out a way to help pay for those two weddings that are coming up. But I know that there are some of you that you could not wait to close the book on 2019 because it was a very difficult, challenging year for you. I think about my wife's college roommate. We flew out to Orlando a week before Christmas to stand by her side as she buried her 30-year-old son, something no parent should ever have to do. But most of us probably this last year found ourselves with a mix, right, of some good things and some bad things. So I don't know what you've walked in here with today, but I hope that you leave here this morning encouraged. I hope you leave here ready, open to what God wants to do in you and through you in 2020, knowing that he wants to make a road for you to travel through the desert that you may find yourself in this morning. He wants to refresh your soul with living water in the midst of whatever dry place you may be experiencing. But what I know, and what I hope all of us recognize, is that for this transformation, this life change to take place in 2020, it is going to take a move of God. This isn't something that we can just do on our own. This isn't something we can just muster up the strength for. If you've lived life any years at all, surely you've figured this one out. It's why I don't make New Year's resolutions anymore, because most of my resolutions have always been, I'm just gonna try harder, I'm going to do better this time, I'm gonna do more this time. It's all about what I'm going to do. And let's be honest, do any of us make resolutions about things we've never tried before? Of course not. We've tried it all, right? I've already tried to lose weight. I've tried to exercise more. I've tried to spend my money wisely. I've tried to get through the Bible in a year. And so January 1st comes along and we grit our teeth and we resolve, this is gonna be the year that I do it. I know I can do it this year. And then February gets here and all the chocolate comes out on the shelf, right? Because it's Valentine's Day. And so we just crater. Or March 1st gets here and we're in our daily Bible reading and somehow we've gotten lost in the midst of Leviticus or Numbers and we're like, what's going on here? And so we put that away. Or we start redefining the goals. You know, does exercise really have to be 3 miles on a treadmill? I mean, is it not exercise to get up off the couch and walk to the refrigerator for a snack? That seems kind of like exercise. And then by mid-March, our resolution is just some distant memory. So I don't do resolutions anymore because I've just decided if I want to feel bad about myself, I'd rather do that by devouring a Sprinkles cupcake with ice cream poured over it than by intentionally setting a goal that I know I'm probably going to fail at. So the question, though, that I've been asking myself as we step into this new decade is, what's going to be different for me this year? How can I position myself in such a way that God can do whatever new, whatever amazing thing he wants to do in my life in 2020? And here's what I've decided. That this year, instead of me trying to resolve or try harder or achieve this outcome that I desire, what if I just decided to let God be God? To let him do what only he can do in my life? That I focus instead on preparing myself, on getting ready for whatever it is that God may want to do so that at a moment's notice, I am ready. God, I am ready to step into whatever you have for me in 2020, that I would be, that we would be as the community of IBC, people who are good to go. And so that's what I've entitled this message this morning as we start this new year, just good to go. Because you think about so many of the great things God accomplished throughout history and how so often it began with a man or a woman or a people who decided to prepare themselves for what God was wanting to do, even when it didn't make sense. Noah prepares by building an ark because God tells him to, and a flood comes, and because of it, God is able to save the entire human race. You remember the children of Israel, when they came out of slavery, out of Egypt, the Bible says that God led them on the roundabout way through the desert because he knew when they got to the promised land, there were going to be giants to conquer, and he didn't want them to shrink back and to go back into slavery. And when God decided to activate his biggest rescue mission of all, sending Jesus, his son, to live among us, to live this perfect life, and to die on our behalf on a cross. You know what he did first? He sent a messenger in the form of John the Baptist. And what did John come to tell us? Prepare yourselves. Be ready. Because I believe there's going to be some incredible life-changing, altering opportunities that God wants to give you this year. And for me, I don't want to miss one of them. I don't want one to pass me by this year simply because I'm not prepared, or I'm distracted, or I'm too busy like Andy talked about last week. I don't wanna miss one opportunity he sends my way this next year. I don't wanna look back on 2020 one day and think, man, I missed it. I didn't see that. I wanna be good to go. It's what our whole foundation experience is designed for, to help you with. It's to help give you the tools to prepare you to be ready to go when God moves. And so if you haven't been through our foundation experience, I know Sissy talked about it, but this is your chance. What a great way to start your new year by starting that next week. Now, you know what the most popular kind, type, category of present that was given this past Christmas? Can you take a guess at what it was? Money's a good one, close. Technology is what I would have thought, iPads, iPhones. It was actually right, the gift card. It was the gift card. The gift card for the last 13 consecutive Christmases has been the most often given gift, and we've probably all received them. But you know, the gift card wasn't always a thing because before the gift card, there was the gift certificate. You remember that? Those were like paper, handwritten things that they wrote out, but that faded away in the early 80s because of the introduction of the color copier, and it became too easy to forge the gift card. And so the gift certificate, so the gift card comes along, and it was actually developed here in Dallas, Texas by Neiman Marcus. They developed it in 1984. But it's interesting because the Smithsonian does not give them credit for the gift card market that we know today, for really the credit for bringing in the mass marketing of gift cards, because for Neiman's, they kind of kept it a secret. They kept it behind the counter. They didn't advertise it. You had to ask for it. But the very next year, another company that was founded in Dallas, Texas, started that began mass marketing the gift card and brought in the billion-dollar industry like we know it today. Can you guess what company that was? It's a hard one. It's one you're never going to guess. This Ford company, cutting-edge company that started in 1985 was none other than Blockbuster Video. They are responsible, according to the Smithsonian, for the gift card. And do you know Blockbuster in 2004 was on a roll? They had over 9,000 stores worldwide, 80,000 employees. They brought in revenue of over $8 billion. And today, you know how many Blockbuster Video stores there are across the globe? Exactly, one. There is one Blockbuster store in Bend, Oregon. And I would argue that the fate of Blockbuster Video was sealed in the year 2000 when John Aniocco, the CEO, missed his biggest opportunity. That was the year that Reed Hastings flew into Dallas, Texas to meet with him about his fledgling little new startup company that was called Netflix. And just a side note, he started Netflix because he was ticked off because he had returned a video to Blockbuster, Apollo 13, and they charged him a $40 late fee. And so he said, "This isn't right. I'm going to go start something different." So he flies in and he makes an offer to Blockbuster. He says, "You can buy Netflix for $50 million and we will run your online platform under the Blockbuster brand." And he was laughed out of the room. And today, Netflix is a $143 billion company and Blockbuster is all but gone. And Hastings is wildly hailed as a genius and Aniocco is considered a fool because the opportunity was right there in front of him and he just couldn't see it. And I don't want to end up being the fool that looks back 5 years or 10 years from now down the road and realize 2020 was the year. It was the year that God gave me my biggest opportunity and I missed it. I want to be good to go this year. So today, I want to talk about how we can prepare ourselves for what God might want to do in us and through us in 2020 so that we don't miss any opportunities that come our way this year from God. And we're going to look at the life of a prophet named Elisha and see how God plucked him out of obscurity, out of this pretty ordinary, mundane life, and used him in extraordinary ways. All because he was good to go, that he had prepared himself, that he was living a life that made him ready so that when God tapped on his shoulder, he was ready to step up to the plate and become the person that he became, a person who could see the opportunities that were in front of him and then go after them. If we could have him in here this morning as our guest speaker today, I just wonder what would be the things that he would want us to learn about how he lived his life so that no opportunity went unnoticed. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 19 because this is where God calls Elisha as the prophet who will replace the other great prophet of Elijah. And I know this is a little confusing because their names are so close. If you didn't grow up in the church world, these are two great prophets from the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha. And when you think of the great prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah is probably who comes to mind. Elijah is the one who never, he's one of two people in the Bible that never died. He went up in a whirlwind at the end of his life to heaven. Elijah is the one who went up on Mount Carmel and called down all the fire from heaven that when he had the contest with the prophets of Baal. You may remember that story. Elijah is the one who confronted the evil queen Jezebel. There are 14 miracles recorded that are connected with his name in the Old Testament. And he actually also shows up in the New Testament. You remember at Jesus's transfiguration, when Jesus goes up on the mountain and has his transfiguration, next to him is Moses, who represents the law, and on the other side is Elijah, who represents the prophet. So Elijah is a pretty big deal. But Elisha, it's probably someone that most of us can relate to just a little bit more. He also ends up being a great prophet of God. Some would even argue a greater prophet than Elijah, but his beginnings were not spectacular in any way, form, or fashion. He's just this ordinary guy going about his everyday life when Elijah shows up. Let's look at it in verse 19. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. And there were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go after you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I've done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen, and he slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. A pretty ordinary life that this guy was living. And he probably spent much of his time wondering, is this all there is to life? Haven't we all wondered that at times? Will my life ever count for any more, anything that really matters? Because his story begins with his day after day doing the same thing over and over. Does that sound familiar to anyone? He was this farmer steering his oxen. Think what that would look like if that was your everyday job, sat Monday through Saturday, 8 to 10 to 12 hours a day. Your life vantage point is looking at the rear end of two oxen. And you get to smell the residue of that and see that all day, every day. And some of you are thinking, yep, that pretty much sums my life right now, Craig. If you're having a hard time imagining what that might look like, here is a picture for you. Well, there's my Monday morning, right? So for years and years, that was Elijah's life, plowing the field, looking at the back end. And if he could speak to us this morning, I think he might say, I had no idea. I had no idea that even though my life started out this way, that I would actually end up seeing and doing such great things for my God. So if that looks like your life today, hold on. And prepare yourself for what God may have in store for your life this next year. But you have to be ready. You have to have your eyes wide open so that you don't miss the opportunity when it comes. And so we ask, well, then how do we do that? And I think there's four things from this little story here that we can learn about how to be ready, good to go. And the first is this: we have to be faithful in the little things so that God can give us bigger things. We have to start by being faithful with the little things. Here's this guy who's doing the same thing day in and day out, and all the while looking at nothing but the back end of oxen, and yet he was faithful to the task at hand. And when you're faithful with a little bit, God will trust you with more. And Elisha, even though it may not have been his favorite thing to do, even though it could have been incredibly draining physically and emotionally, he was faithful. And in the middle of that faithful daily routine, God taps him on the shoulder, interrupts his life, and sent something new to take him from where he was towards the life that God had in mind for him. And I think Elijah would say to us this morning, wherever you are, whatever God has you doing now, do it with all that you have. Give it your best. Give God whatever he deserves and whatever he's called you to do. Because when you're doing the mundane, not so fun things of life, God is watching. And I think he's watching to see, how do I respond with what I've already been given? And not only do you see this at the beginning when Elijah first shows up, but his faithfulness with the little things continues throughout his life. We see in this story that Elijah puts a cloak over Elijah, which is just symbolically saying, hey, you're the next guy. You're gonna be the next great prophet of God. I'm passing the torch onto you. I'm passing the cloak onto you. You're gonna be it. And yet after that little story we just read, 10 years go by before any part of it comes to pass. 10 years before Elisha gets to do his first miracle. For 10 years, really, not much happens except that he becomes the servant of Elijah. Now, we can gather from this story that Elisha was probably a pretty wealthy man. He owned 12 pair of oxen, would indicate that he had a pretty large field. And so he goes from being this successful farmer, landowner, to becoming a servant to a prophet. And yet he never complained and grumbled about what he was giving up. He just served Elijah faithfully. Because God notices, because God cares how you handle the littlest details of your life. I heard a speaker say once that God even cares about the floorboard of your car. And then he asked, why would God give you anything big if you can't even take care of the floorboard of your car? Ouch, right? Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. God has you where you are, doing what you're doing for a reason. There is a purpose in it, and he's watching. And so for me, when I think about that, I think, you know what? I'm just reminded when I go to my job, I'm not there just to get things done. That's part of it. And I want to do that with excellence. But the other part of it is I'm supposed to step into that space, into that building with a kingdom mindset. When I come in, I pass by and I speak to people that I work with. Every word, every action, every kind deed, they matter. Even if nobody else notices except God. If you want to be the kind of person that doesn't miss out on the opportunities God gives, it starts with taking advantage of the opportunities he's already given you that are right in front of you today. Be faithful in those little things and he will give you bigger things. The second thing I think we learn from this story is you don't have to understand everything fully to obey immediately. You don't have to understand everything to obey what God's called you to. God's calling Elisha to follow after Elijah. And even though he's spoken to Elijah about it, there's no indication here that Elisha had any idea this was coming. I mean, he was just out doing his thing. And Elijah shows up, doesn't say anything. It's kind of weird. He just puts a cloak around him. But look at Elisha's response. It says he left and ran after Elijah. And he says, let me go kiss my mother and my father goodbye and I'll come with you. And notice he didn't say, well, let me pray about it a couple of weeks. I'll get back to you next month, right? Or he didn't pull out a piece of paper and start going through the pros and cons of, is this a good idea? How would this look? He didn't go to his financial advisor to talk about it. All he did was say, hey, God, I believe you're in on this. And I don't know all the details of this, but I believe you're in on it, and so I'm going to obey. It makes me think that Elisha must have been a man who was used to obeying his God. Many of you know my wife and I have a preschool in the area, and so every Monday morning I do chapel with 3 and 4-year-olds. And what that entails is we do some fun songs. They get up, they dance around. We have those instrumental tracks for kids that are fun and loud and gets a little chaotic, and then I do a little Bible story with them. But I always start out the same way, with just an a cappella song, no instrumental music, and a song that requires quite a few hand motions. And so we're gonna do it this morning. You're gonna be the preschoolers, the 3 and 4-year-olds. I'm gonna be Mr. Craig. And so we come in, we start chapel, and I say, everybody give me your attention. I want all lights up. And so everybody, come on. Yep, we're not starting till your light's up. And then we start together. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Other light. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Both lights. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now low. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Now high. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Now soft. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hands to your side. Very nice. Now, the reason, thank you. Hey, I don't get that response with them. But there is a reason that I'm doing that. There's a method to that madness because I know in just a minute the music's gonna crank up and it's gonna get loud and it's gonna get a little chaotic and I want to set the precedent right up front. I wanna set the expectation that I'm the leader. You are following me. Your eyes need to be on me. You need to be following me. So in just a minute when things get a little out of control, you're still watching me. And I think God does the same thing with us. There are things that seem like small things to us that he has asked of us. And I think part of the reason he does that so that we get into the mindset of obedience. So that when the really important things come along, when life gets a little loud and a little bit chaotic, that we're already in that mindset. There is already that expectation that's been set. We're past the point of asking questions. We just obey because we've learned to trust him along the way. And my guess is that almost everyone in this room knows something that God is asking of you right now that you have not fully given yourself over to yet. You're still resisting. You're still struggling. You're still rationalizing your behavior. But God, I'm only living with my girlfriend because that saves on rent, God. Or God, everybody talks that way. It doesn't mean anything. Or God, I'll be happy to forgive them when they come and apologize to me first. Or God, I can't be generous right now in this season of my life. I don't have the funds to do that. Or God, I'm not really addicted to that. I could quit that at any time. And on and on and on. And we look around and we see opportunities that God gives to other people and we wonder, well, why hasn't God done that for me? Well, maybe he's waiting for you to obey what he's asking of you right now, waiting for your obedience in these smaller things so that when he can unleash the bigger things that he wants for you, you're ready. You're not still fighting with him about who knows best about your life. We're not still asking for the explanation. We're just willing to obey. Look, I think God rarely gives you the reasons or details of his plans for you. I think God is often strategically vague in his directions. We want details. And God says in his best Jack Nicholson voice, you can't handle the details. Meaning, if I showed you everything that this was going to involve, most of you would never show up. So I'm just going to show you the next step. God will often guide you with just one word. Just one word sometimes is all God gives. And we need to be ready to obey and to respond. Think about in the Old Testament, he comes to Abraham, one word, go, and Abraham goes. In the New Testament, he steps up to a tax collector's booth and he says, Matthew, follow. And Matthew just follows, gives up everything. He says to Peter, who's out on a boat, come. And Peter steps out of the boat and walks across the water. One word, no details. This is just the next step for you. And maybe he's giving you your next step. Maybe he's giving you a word already this morning. Maybe you're struggling in a marriage right now and you're thinking about getting out, cashing in, and you hear one word and it's just stay. And you don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. You just stay. Some of you might have a health situation and it doesn't look good. Or maybe it's for someone you love and God gives you one word and it's just trust. And so you hang on to that word and you continue to obey. You don't have to understand. Elijah put a cloak around Elisha and that's all it took. He said goodbye to his mom and dad and he left. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. I think Elisha would say, people who live into the opportunities that God gives, they understand this principle. But notice, he didn't just obey by going quietly. He left in this pretty dramatic fashion. Look how he left. It says, Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. Which leads us to the third lesson I think Elisha might want us to learn, and it's this. Those that God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. Those that God uses the most are the ones that hold on to the least. Elisha runs after Elijah and says, hey, hold on, let me just go kiss my mother and father goodbye. I'm coming. And Elijah's response is kind of this cold, I think kind of strange, weird, no empathy response. Go back. What have I done to you? Not, oh gosh, you know, I know this is going to be hard. You're so close to your mom and dad. Give it a few days. Think about it. Or, you know, maybe you should spend some time with them first. No, it's like he's saying, look, you don't have extra time. You are burning up life every second that you're living in indecision. I'm just inviting you into the future that God has for you. So come on. Author and pastor Erwin McManus in his book, The Last Arrow, says, we all want God to do something amazing in our lives, but so often we're too busy holding on to our stuff and to our past that we don't have the ability to step into the future that he has for us. He says we have to set our past on fire because for too many of us, our past is what's burning up our future. And he's not just talking about the negative things from your past. I think that's what we typically think of when we think of past things that might be holding us back. We think of wounds from our past, bitterness that's set in, or unforgiveness that we're still holding on to. And those are definitely things that we need to let go of, that we need to be thinking about. But the truth is, that wasn't Elisha's dilemma here. He wasn't being held back by all of his weaknesses and failures and fears and pain. Elisha was actually living a pretty good life. He had land, he had 12 pair of oxen. And I think in this case, it was the good life that had the potential to steal the great life that God wanted for him. Forbes magazine a while back did an article on the whole blockbuster phenomenon. And it was entitled, A Look Back at Why Blockbuster Really Failed and Why It Didn't Have To. And I love the conclusion that the author makes at the end of this article. He says this, the irony is that Blockbuster failed because its leadership had built such a well-oiled operational machine. It was a very tight network that could execute with extreme efficiency, but, catch this, it was poorly suited to let in new information. Blockbuster in 2000 was going so good that it had no need for change, the very change that was necessary to take it into the future of video streaming. And some of you, life is going good right now, kind of like a well-oiled machine. But sometimes a pretty good life keeps you from living into the great life that God wants for you. Sometimes a good life keeps you from letting in new information. Sometimes a good life keeps you from letting God in and allowing him to make changes necessary in you to move you into the better future that he wants for you. So Elisha turns and he goes back and he takes all of his oxen and he slaughters them. Kind of a jarring part of the story, isn't it? And then he burns the plowing fields and cooks the meat, gives it to all the people like some big barbecue celebration. And then he sets out to become Elijah's servant. And I read this part of the story and it kind of bothers me, because the very practical side of me just kind of comes to life right here. If this were one of my kids coming to say, hey, I'm leaving the business world, I'm going into ministry, you know, I would want to say, hey, I'm proud of your faith, I'm glad you're doing everything to serve God, but come on, let's keep our options open, right? Don't slaughter the oxen. We may need those. At least sell them. I mean, you're going to need some money if you're going to be in ministry, so sell it, get the money. And the same with the plowing equipment. But Elisha sets it all on fire. He literally sets his past on fire. He sets all of his material possessions on fire. And I'm thinking, that's not the smartest thing to do here, Elisha. You may need a plan B, especially if you're following after God. Don't we all know that? Or even better, why don't you just make God your plan B? And I know that sounds horrible to say out loud, but isn't that what most of us do in reality? We believe in God and Jesus, and God is our great plan B, but you're busy doing your life. You're busy, you're doing you. And so your life is plan B, plan A, and you take a peek to see if God's good, you know, how good plan B might be, but you don't actually execute it unless and until your own plan fails. See, Elisha understood. You cannot succeed if you have a plan B, because you will almost always surrender your plan A if you have a plan B. I've been struggling with this myself kind of right now, because this past year I just made the decision, I've got to start eating a little more healthy, I've got to exercise more, and so count my calories, all those kind of things. And so from last January to this January, I've lost 45 pounds. Well, thanks. My granddaughter weighs 22 pounds, so it's like I could carry two of her around, which is just unthinkable to me. And so I was at our small group one Friday night, and the guy next to me said, hey, what are you gonna do with all of your bigger clothes that you can't wear anymore? And I said, oh, well, I just moved them all down to one corner of the closet. And he said, why did you do that? And I said, well, they need to be there in case I'm gonna need them at some point down the line. And he said, no, big mistake, you need to get rid of those now or you will go back to those. And I know he's right, but just the cheap side of me thinks I can't let go of these. I can't. I've got. And isn't that the way it is with our past? We just can't let go of it, even if it's a good past. It's hard for us to let go of our past. But Elisha decided he was going to burn it all up in order to follow God's course for his life, and there was going to be no turning back. His motto at this point was burn the plows and kill the cows, because I am leaving it all to follow after God. And isn't that the starting point for so many of the heroes of our faith? Abraham left everything to go to a place he knew nothing about. Think about the disciples' life. Peter says to Jesus, we left everything to follow you. And I think it's easy to just read past that, not even give it that much thought. But try contextualizing that to your life today. Leave my job? You know, I trained for this job. I've been in this company for 15 years. You just want me to leave? Leave the comfort of the place I live? Leave my family? Leave my neighborhood? Leave my church? They left everything to follow after him. They had a plow-burning kind of faith that just said, God, I am willing to do whatever it takes to follow you into the future you have for me. Elisha burned it all up and basically said to God, I am good to go. And I wonder if God showed up here this morning with my opportunity, with your opportunity, would we say the same thing? Would we say, God, take it all, I'm good to go? I hope this challenges us to become that kind of people. And then I think the final thing Elisha would want us to learn from his life is just this: we have to be willing to ask for big things if we wanna see big things happen in our lives. We gotta be willing to ask for it. 10 years passed, and Elisha faithfully served Elijah, and the day finally came for Elijah's big whirlwind moment where he was going up to heaven. And so he performs his last miracle. He lays a cloak out over the river, and him and Elisha cross the river, and they get to the other side, and he turns back, and this is what he says in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 2. He says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? I'm getting ready to go, Elisha. I'm going up to heaven. What do you want me to do for you? I care about you. I want to do whatever I can for you. And just a quick time out, because I think God looks at every one of us here today and asks the same question. What can I do for you? How can I help you? I'm your heavenly Father. I love you dearly. What is it that you need from me? God says in Isaiah 41, I'm your God. I am with you, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you. What do you want? And what do we typically respond with? Oh yeah, God, will you bless my food? Will you find that parking spot for me? Will you help me not eat that donut today? And those are all good things to pray about, to ask God for. But Elijah wanted more, and so he went for broke, and he said, okay, if you are really asking, give me a double portion of your anointing, Elijah. You did 14 miracles. I want to do 28 miracles. And look at Elijah's response, verse 10. You have asked a difficult thing. I love the Message version, just says, that is a hard one. And here's the rest of the story. Elijah said, but if you're watching when I'm taken from you, you will get what you ask for, but only if you're watching. And do you know, God answered Elisha's prayer, and all he had to do was ask. Just ask. That's not really that hard to do. You don't have to have any ability to just ask. Jesus said, you don't have because you don't ask. So let me ask you a question. When did you stop asking God for big things? How many of us are insulting our big, powerful God with small requests, with small thinking? How many of us have just stopped believing God for the big things in our life? Why don't we ask? Jesus says in John 14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Ask me for anything. You believe it? Wouldn't it change the way you pray if you really believe that? Why don't we pray for our kids that way? Why don't we pray for our job that way? Why don't we pray for our nation that way, for our world that way? And those of you that have a cynical side like me, I know we start thinking, well, what if it doesn't happen? Okay, you're still in the same place then, right? What do you have to lose? But what if it did happen? What if we really started asking for things that are big, that are world-changing kinds of things? I remember a tweet from Max Licato years back that really challenged me when he said this. He said, if every prayer that you prayed in the last 12 months were answered, would the world change or would just your little world change? That's good. We have to start thinking bigger. We have to start praying bigger. I think Elisha would say to us this morning, I had no idea. I had no idea I would go from this obscure little ordinary life out on a farm, walking behind oxen rear ends day in and day out, to living this extraordinary, God-sized, spectacular life as a prophet who ended up seeing, wait for it, 28 recorded miracles, which was exactly double of what Elijah had done. Second in recorded miracles, only behind Jesus himself. And it was all because he was good to go. He was faithful in the small things when no one knew who he was. He obeyed even when he didn't fully understand. He let go of a really good past and all of his possessions in order to step into the better future that God had for him. And he was simply willing to ask for big things. In 2020, may we be people who do the same. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for bringing us into this new year, into this new decade. We're believing that you have a new thing that you want to do in us and in this church this year, God. May we as your people be ready. May we have open hearts. May we be faithful with what you've given us. May we be obedient in all of the things you've asked from us, God. May we hold our things loosely. And God, maybe we will be willing to ask for the big things, because you are a big God. We're grateful to you for every gift you've given us, God, and we want to be ready when you're ready. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.